Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. And when writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee, 37849. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at both 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our sixth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which I remind you are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, the broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. And to those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I am so grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, and that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. We do turn our attention now to our study of Old Testament characters. I remind you that in the past we have already studied Adam and Eve and their sons Cain and Abel. Then we looked at Noah beginning in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Then in the 12th chapter we began with Abraham, followed by his son Isaac, and then the third patriarch Jacob. And we are now in our 17th study of Joseph. And our study, of course, comes from the 44th chapter, and today's theme is Joseph. Here's Judah's plea and offer. Our study begins indeed with the 17th verse, but we need to look back to the 16th verse because it is a very powerful and revealing statement by Judah. And Judah, of course, is the elder brother of Joseph. So I read to you verse 16 of Genesis 44, and it reads, "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord?" I remind you, he's speaking to Joseph, who is the governor of Egypt. "What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Judah is showing his most noble side, which has been missing, of course, through most of the Genesis story. We ought to keep in mind that Christ descended from the tribe of Judah. And remember, Judah had vowed to be the surety for Benjamin, and he is now fulfilling that promise. And of course, Judah in this points to the true surety, Christ Jesus the Lord. First, from this verse, we see he stepped to the forefront to speak in behalf of his father, his brothers, and most directly, his youngest brother Benjamin. Judah showed courage and leadership. Secondly, he spoke humbly. He said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak?" I hear no arrogance in these words. Do you? Thirdly, my friends, he asked the question of the ages. Standing before an angry sovereign, as far as he knew, he asked, "How shall we clear ourselves?" They faced a past they could not reconcile, a law they could not keep, and a judge they could not satisfy. Is it any different with us? Does mankind not face a past that he cannot reconcile? Even if he could reconcile, even if he could reconcile all of the sins of his own life, what would he do about the original sin that came transferred from Adam to his account? He faces a past he cannot reconcile and a law he cannot keep. You see, what the law does is condemn us. The law doesn't save us. The law doesn't tell us, do this and you will live. Well, it does, but we cannot do it. It's a law we cannot keep. We cannot love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We cannot do it. They faced a law they could not keep. We faced a law, face a law we cannot keep. And they faced a judge they could not satisfy. And we face a judge we cannot satisfy. My friends, the only hope is that we have a mediator. And that mediator that stands between man and God, the only one to stand between man and God, is Christ Jesus the Lord. So he asked the question of the ages, how shall we clear ourselves? Through Moses, God said, keeping mercy for thousands. So it's many, but I tell you, my friend, it's not unlimited. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, if God doesn't remove the guilt by forgiving the iniquity and transgression, there is no help and there is no hope. Unless there be a full satisfaction of justice, there is no hope for the part, for the guilty party. If God doesn't impute the righteousness won by Christ, there is no clearing the guilt. But I remind you, my friend, he has already done that. And he did that in connection with the obedience of Christ unto death. Job asked this question, how should man be just with God? In Job 9:2. And the 20th verse, here's the answer he gave, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If we say or do anything to try to justify ourselves, those very acts and words condemn us before God. Man cannot clear himself or justify himself before holy God. He has no part in the execution of his justification. Man is merely the recipient of it. But fourthly, what I notice about what Judas says here, not only did he step forward to speak in behalf of his brothers, and not only did he speak humbly, and then not only did he ask the question of the ages, but he made a full confession. He said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. He cannot forget what he and his brothers did to their younger brother Joseph. Guilt is fastened to his and his brother's conscience like rust to an old battleship. Their iniquity for selling their younger brother and lying to their father for all these years has surfaced again in a most real way. Providence will not let them go. If you look back in the 42nd chapter in verse 21 on their first visit before Joseph, it reads, they said one to another, we are verily or truly guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. The anguish, of course, of Joseph's soul never left their minds, at least his mind. On this day, it became more real than ever. How could he do anything but submit to the Egyptian governor, his own brother Joseph? And so he said, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. You see, Judah intended to give all of them, all 11 of them. And I think Judah fully expected death to follow. He thought that they were facing that harsh of a situation. But verse 17 reads, so we press on to the text for today, and he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Joseph had a keen sense of right and wrong, of what was just and what was unjust. saying, God forbid that I should do so, he inferred it would be unjust to keep all of them and make them his slaves. All should not suffer for the one. In a sense, they were all guilty due to the error of one. Joseph could have declared them all guilty, as God did Adam and his offspring. However, Joseph determined the right thing was to reckon justice on the one and let it stand good for all. Friends, that's what God did for his elect. The righteousness which resulted from the suffering of Christ unto death stood good for all his brethren. Friends, Joseph was a brave man, saying, as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. If they had taken them up on that, if they had taken Joseph up, he would have Benjamin, but he would never see his father, Jacob, also called Israel. And I want to remind you that this whole account is to see Jacob and have Jacob come to Joseph. He's going to bring him to the place of safety, a place of, if you please, salvation. Benjamin, of course, is important to him. But the key, the winning prize, was his father, Jacob. This all is about the call of Jacob to have him where he wants him to be. If he has Jacob, he has Benjamin and he has his brothers. So this is all telling us about the calling of Jacob. You might wonder, why did Joseph not go to his brothers? That didn't accomplish what he wanted. What he wanted was to draw them to him. That's where security was. That's where salvation was. We can say Christ came to us, but he came to us in order to bring us to him. And that's what we're seeing in this incident, is them being brought to Joseph. In verse 18 it says, then Judah came near unto him, and he said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. Judah wasn't asking for a private audience, I don't think, but for the undivided attention of Joseph. The last statement, for thou art even as Pharaoh, declares the authority of the position held by Joseph in Egypt. In the verses that follow, Judah reminded Joseph of the conversation that passed between them on their first visit, which is recorded for us in 42:11 and 43:7. So I pick up with verse 19. I'm going to read several verses, so pay careful attention, please. Verse 19, my Lord asked his servants, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, so this is his way of speaking to Joseph. So we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. So now what he's saying to him is, he's talking about, of course, Joseph and Benjamin, and he's saying they have the same mother, and the children of this same mother, one is dead, he thinks, of course, that's Joseph, and if he takes the other, the child of that mother will be dead. And he says to him in the end that he loves him, that is, that Jacob really and truly loves Benjamin. I press on with verse 21. And you said unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. In other words, there'll be no more protecting you, taking care of you, giving you grain. You can just starve to death, more or less. In verse 24, and it came to pass when you came up unto thy servant, when we came up unto my servant, my father, We told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I saw him not since. Well, remember, I'll stop there. Remember that when the 11 brothers departed from their home in Canaan, Joseph's cup had been placed and then found in Benjamin's grain sack or container. That's in verse 12. Henceforth, Joseph told his brothers, all of you may go home but Benjamin, and Benjamin will remain, and Benjamin will simply be my slave. And that's what prompted Judah's speech, and what a fine speech it is. On the one hand, Joseph is continuing his brothers, but he was also setting the path for his father, and that is Jacob, or Israel, to come to Egypt. In other words, he's willing to sacrifice all of these brothers if he can get Jacob to come down. He knows that if he gets Jacob, he'll have all of them. Well, this, my beloved, is a picture of the effectual call of grace. Jacob will come. Jacob is being gently forced by the arranged will of Joseph. This is a picture of the effectual call of grace. The elect come not against their will, but in agreement with their will. However, the unseen hand of providence and the power of the Holy Spirit works to gently lead and, if you please, force them to come to Christ. They come in full agreement in their mind, affections, and will. My friend, something else is here. Joseph can see his father had been deceived concerning himself. That is, they led Jacob to believe Joseph had been, quote, torn to pieces, end of quote. Poor Jacob had believed for nearly 25 years that Joseph had been killed by some wild animal or animals. Now, how do you think that he thought that? Well, of course, the brothers put blood on that coat of many colors and took it to their father and inferred that that's what had happened to him. Joseph had been forced to wonder at the story which his brothers had given to him. It's the not knowing that is often the most painful part of any circumstance. Jacob didn't know for sure, and of course, Joseph didn't know either. Then I see another thing here. According to Judah, Jacob is leaning on Benjamin. His delight is in him. However, Benjamin isn't the type of Christ. Joseph is. Jacob must have his last vestige of earthly comfort removed. Jacob must come to Joseph. That's the whole point of this story, is to tell us that Jacob must come to Joseph. Jacob is a type of God's elect, and he must come to Joseph, who is a type of Christ. Now, verse 29 reads, and if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That's what Jacob said to his sons. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, in other words, if we go home and we face our father, and the lad Benjamin is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, they're so inextricably connected that they're like one person. And verse 31, and it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant to our father with sorrow to the grave. My friend, suggesting Jacob could and would collapse to death if Benjamin were lost shows too much dependence on any one earthly or temporal thing or person. While it's right to love our loved ones, that's why they're called loved ones, we ought not to lose our bearing or trust in God at such a loss. Jacob must be forced to grow in grace. Even at this advanced age, God will not let his chosen son remain wandering in the land of fear and leaning on the arm of the flesh. Jacob must come to Joseph. Joseph, as God's elect, must come to Christ. I speak to you personally. My mother and my dad lost their first child to pneumonia at a very early age. And though my parents were blessed with six other children, the loss of the first remained a particular pain to my mother. I could see that in her as I grew older and knew that it was there through all of her life. I have been to the grave with parents who were forced to bury their children, and I bear witness to the pain of the loss. So I don't judge Jacob, and I don't judge them. I only say any child of God who suffers such a devastating loss must learn to be looked to the Lord. That is my work as a preacher of the gospel, to call God's people to look to the Lord. But I see another thing here. Judah and his brothers had treated poor Jacob in a most callous way, leading him to believe Joseph had been killed by wild animals. Now Judah is showing genuine concern for his aged father. Surely, though Judah is the spokesman, any of the brothers would have made a similar statement. Loss is one of the great pains of life, and how it wounds the spirit. In verse 32 it reads, "For thy servant became a surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever." Judah referred to the promise he made and the covenant he entered into with his father Jacob in behalf of Benjamin, and that is found in chapter 43 and verse 9. Suretyship was a matter of conscience at the time. It was as good as a legal contract. It was a man's word is as good as his bond. In other words, as good as him putting up money or collateral. By suretyship, a man bound himself contractually to fulfill his word. Now, I remind you that through the line of Judah would come the true surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle in Hebrews wrote of Christ, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." And he goes on, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." In other words, nothing's going to stop it. "Save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." It's not our coming that saves us. It is he who saves us. But it is that coming that makes it so enjoyable, so restful, so insightful, such a pleasure to the soul. But it is he who does the saving, not we ourselves. He is the full expression, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the full expression of God's love and God's redemption. Scripture reads in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 5:2 it reads, "Christ has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." And in 1 Peter 3:18 it reads, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ entered into the room, the place, and the stead of all whom the Father elected and gave to him to redeem. He bore their condemnation and their guilt. He exhausted all the damnation of the law that stood against them. He took the charge of their sin away, casting it as far away as the east is from the west. As surety, he gained and guaranteed all the benefits and promises of the everlasting covenant. His work as surety was definite. It was complete. It was fixed. It was unfailing. And it was irreversible. So I say to you that all of this points to the one true surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 33 reads, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." Judah saw no way that he could not fulfill the promise that he had made to Jacob as a surety in behalf of Benjamin. Notice he said, instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, a bondman to Joseph. By bondman, he meant a servant or a slave. He willingly forfeited his rights to freedom and liberty. He willingly proposed entering into a legal relationship of bondage with Joseph and with Egypt. From this, there could be no return. He had no exit plan. This was it. Of course, by right, Judah was stronger, more experienced, a better warrior, and would have made a better servant. In this, he foreshadows the Lord of glory. Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5 and verse 5, because he gave himself in the prime of life, and there was no turning back from what he did. Now, for Judah, of course, there would be, but for Christ, there was no turning back. Now, our last verse reads, "And how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" My friends, Judah could not fathom facing Jacob without Benjamin at his side. He spoke not to defend himself, but in behalf of his own father. This sounds like a different Judah than the one that we saw in chapter 37 at Joseph's ill treatment and his selling of him to the merchant men and who would eventually sell him to Egypt. It also sounds like a different Judah than the one we saw in chapter 38 who showed such corrupt behavior morally and even abused his own sister Tamar. Now, all these years later, he actually seems to care about somebody beside himself. There is a sorrow worse than death, as someone has said, and Judah seems to experience that. Joseph was severely tested. Joseph had severely tested his brothers. He now sees the great affection that Judah and his brothers hold for Benjamin and for Jacob. He can see they are aware of their evil for selling him. And as these emotions swell in Joseph, he cannot hold himself back any longer. And this sets the stage for the most dramatic event in the account of Joseph and perhaps in the book of Genesis. With this, we will pick up with our next study, the Lord willing, when we come back and enter into the next chapter. Let me just briefly remind you that the elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth, and all of whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of God's elect people and perfectly earned the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. The resulting righteousness God imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of His chosen people. Beloved, I hope that you will join me again next week. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.